Well, welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you once again. Today, by the way, is April 20th, 2018. So welcome from wherever you are, whatever day this may be, whatever time of day this may be for you. Thank you for joining us. Now, I'm sure by now most of you realize that April 20th, known as also 420, is the National Pot Smokers Day of Celebration. But hey, guys, just bear in mind, tomorrow's April 21st, 2018, and that means that's National Surprise Drug Test Day. So, and for those of you that weren't ready for that test, well, your jobs might be online for somebody else. And at April 22nd, those of you that didn't smoke pot, maybe it's time to go look for a job because there are going to be some openings available, I'm pretty sure. So, welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. As I said, we are grateful to have you with us. Apparently, we did not chase you all off from the last couple of weeks, so thank you for spending time with us. Those last 2 weeks, I fully anticipated, Rich, that we would probably take a lot of heat, but it seems that we folks that listened to us were very gracious. We didn't really get a lot of input, but we did get a lot more downloads than I'm used to seeing, and obviously it was a topic that a lot of people wanted to tune in and get some input on. So we're grateful for that. I do owe you an apology, Rich. Apparently somehow my recording equipment during about the last 30 minutes of the show pretty much put you on mute. I'm not sure why.
Well, we'll just consider that divine intervention.
Well, I just
maybe the things I was thinking and saying at those points, maybe they shouldn't have been said and no one needed to hear but you.
It was the weirdest thing. You know, folks, just to help you understand what we're dealing with here, I have a laptop, I have a sound mixing board, I have a microphone, and I have a digital recorder that so many of you were so gracious to help provide for. The way this works is Rich and I talk to each other via Skype, goes along these neat little wires into the sound mixing board. My mic goes into the sound mixing board. And thank you to Andy Olson at over Echo Zoe Radio, told me what dials to set where, because I look at this and it looks like somebody wrote it in Greek and I have no idea what I'm dealing with. And it all feeds right into the digital recorder, which goes onto the micro SD card, and then I slot that into Audacity. So as far as I can tell right now, I can see myself talking because it's got this little digital readout. And when Rich talks, I see his little digital readout. Somewhere along the way, even though I heard Rich perfectly fine, the digital recorder went, now I'm going to zip him down to zero for about 30 minutes. And he had the most faint voice. It was like a whisper in a canyon 5 miles away. And I took that and I elevated it as much as Audacity would let me. And it came up to about a whisper on the other side of a hill 3 miles away. So, I'm sorry, Rich. I really tried. I'm a knucklehead when it comes to this kind of stuff. I just don't know what else I might have done to make that a little bit better for people listening
in. Well, brother, we all appreciate the editing and the producing work that you put into, you know, these shows. And I'm just thankful that I have a brother like you to do this with. And amen. We enjoy it, and we pray and hope that it's a blessing to others and that the Lord is using it to glorify himself and to help others in some way. And I'm just thrilled each week to be able to spend some time with you and discuss the things that we have opportunity to discuss. And, you know, sometimes we may come up with a subject that seems like it's just yanked out of nowhere, but generally there's a reason behind it. And I'm like you. I was both surprised and thrilled to see the number of people that downloaded those last two episodes. It's just like a lot of our other episodes, though. I fear sometimes we're actually just preaching to the choir, because it seems like, you know, the fact that we don't get much negative feedback kind of lends that to me that, you know, we are, like I said, seems a lot of times that we're just actually just preaching to the choir, so to speak.
Well, I echo the sentiments that you shared with me. I echo them back to you, my friend. God has been very gracious to us. We're coming up on 2 years of doing this. Next Friday puts us actually just 2 days shy of a 2-year anniversary of the number of episodes that we've put out, and how we have not chased off everyone is clear evidence that God using this for His purposes despite us. And it's always a joy to come together with you and bounce these things off and get to share them with other people. So I thank you, and I thank you for always being available. And I think we thank you for putting up with us, especially when we can sometimes be inconsistent in our dates for recording. As you know, we both have families. We're not professionals at this. That's obvious. And we just we try to put this together every week to glorify God and build you guys up. So thank you for your time. Thank you for listening to us and supporting and even praying for us. We hope you're praying for us, because we could sure use it. So this week we decided we didn't have enough of a controversial topic the last 2 weeks talking about racial reconciliation. We decided to take on one that, well, maybe some of y'all will come at us with hate mail. We're talking about what can be a very contentious subject in its own right, and that's the topics of marriage and divorce, and talking about this from a biblical perspective. And in this day and age, Rich, it's funny, we hear a lot about homosexual marriage and the profaning of marriage thanks to the Supreme Court decision, and a lot of churches stepping up, and thank God some churches really are stepping up and saying, no, this is wrong, this is sinful, we cannot promote this. Of course, far too many, even one church is far too many, willing to compromise the Word of God and saying, no, we can be okay with this. God can, make those relationships holy, which He does not. But you know, one of the things that often gets thrown back in our face is the amount of divorce that goes on within the professing church. Now, depending on the statistics you read, some can make it sound like it's as bad as any secular relationship, or any other marriage out there in our culture. But some others break that down a little bit more finely and show that it's, while it's bad, it's not as bad as often reported by the unbiased media. Man, that was hard. But that was painful to say. I don't think I can do that. But anyway, it's still a problem. Whether you have one or 1,000 or 1,000,000, divorce is an ugly thing, because it's not God's design for us. It's not His design for His people. And the Word of God has a lot to say about it. And unfortunately, depending on how a church can approach it, it can either become the unpardonable sin, or it can be something we don't even address at all because it's just so common anymore. So we wanted to talk about those issues tonight and how that has some impact even within certain qualifications in the church. And we wanted to talk about why marriage is important, because many of you, like myself, you have teenagers growing up in your house, and they're hearing a lot of things about marriage, and maybe you haven't really given a thought to how you answer why is marriage important anyway? Why do we care about having marriages? Why does it need to reflect what God has said? And those are things that we hope to kind of answer with some of the things we're going to talk about tonight. And we're going to do our best not to run over an hour. We did that to you too much over the last 2 weeks. So we'll try to keep it on an even course, to make it a standard size, Voice of Reason Radio tonight, and give you time to listen to something else as well. So, Rich, any thoughts about this as we go into it tonight?
Well, as we go into this subject, first let me backtrack. And I would like to express my greatest, greatest thanks to Striving for Eternity Ministries. I was the winner of the first Preacher's Bible that they were giving away. Andrew Rappaport announced that, I think it was Monday or Tuesday night. And I was blessed to be the one chosen to receive the first one. And my family was running late today and didn't make it to the post office they closed. But there was one of those little notice slips in our box saying that there was a package to be picked up. So I'm really, really excited about tomorrow, because I'm hoping that that's the Preacher's Bible actually arriving. And I look forward to digging into it and reviewing it and and letting everyone know more about it. And but seriously, I cannot express my gratitude to Andrew and Striving for Eternity Ministries enough for that gracious gift. And also, I saw where Andrew posted that they're going to be giving away others. So just keep following him and listening to his shows, and some others will have the opportunity to be blessed by one of these great Bibles.
Yeah. Now, in fact, that Bible might replace your need for those battle ropes that you like to use, because from what I've heard, I'm pretty sure the reason they're having y'all pick it up at the post office is the postmaster probably wrenched his back picking that box up. If you can do real preacher curls with this Bible, it's massive. But yes, let me just throw in there my 2 cents. Andrew, thank you. What a gracious gift that you did for my brother. That's awesome that you were able to share that with him, and I'm sure he is going to make great use out of it. Thank you for being so kind as to make these things available to the people that listen to your program. And folks, if you're not sure what we're referring to, Andrew Rappaport of Striving for Eternity has a 2-minute daily podcast called Rap Report, R-A-P-P Report. So you should be able to go to the Striving for Eternity website. You should be able to look him up on Facebook and Twitter, and you can find where that program is. Tune into it. And follow the instructions for when they do these giveaways, and you may well end up being one of those folks that's blessed. So, Rich, I echo your sentiments on that, and I extend my thanks to Andrew as well. But you keep going. I'm sorry, I jumped right in there on you.
Oh, that's fine. And listeners, I have to apologize if you hear a sound in the background. It is my dog who is barking, and he's driving me bananas. So if I get a bit distracted, that's it. I'm not sure what his malfunction is at the moment, but
he's a dog.
If he bleeds through my microphone, I do apologize. The room I'm currently sitting in, the door is shut. I think he's about 2 rooms over, and the microphone on these headsets are pretty sensitive. So if he is bleeding through, I do apologize. So
that happens. You know, the funny thing is that despite the professional and high-end sounding quality that we get from this program, we're really not professionals. And if you noticed, I was being very sarcastic. We're not professionals. We're 2 guys with meager computer knowledge and some nice equipment that has been donated to us, and we put these programs together. So we try to make it as an enjoyable listening experience as possible. But hey, sometimes real life happens. And sometimes barking dogs are just part of the program. And
motorcycles or beepers or pagers or cell phones, because I think all of those have made their way onto our show at some point in time.
At least things have calmed down in my neighborhood, and we don't have like I did one early morning, the knock from the infamous police door, knock on my door, when we discovered that little quiet popping sound we'd heard early morning hours was somebody getting shot in front of my house. And it was the deputies who realized who I was, because they knew me, and very quickly I had nothing to do with it. But it was, hopefully we will never, ever have to hear, play the game, guess that caliber over the microphone. Beyond that, we're typically pretty blessed. So yeah, those are the noises we hope we never have to pick up.
That's hard in my neighborhood, but well, if you really want to call it a neighborhood, because certain times of the year you can be in the yard and you do hear gunshots in the echoing from the distance, because people hunt almost any and every type of little critter. Where I live here in the South, they are avid hunters, and there are stretches of woods not far from my home. So gunfire for us is an event that we don't even pay attention to anymore. And even to the point where if you see somebody pulled over on the side of the road with a gun in their hand, you just think, well, they saw another rattlesnake and they're trying to kill it. I mean, it's just
I still remember last year going camping with my kids for the first time with the Trail Life USA group. and realizing how trained I am to respond to certain noises as, okay, what time is it? What's going on? Where did I hear? What did it sound like? Because we were camping and I heard, it might have been shotgun fire because it was pretty loud. It didn't sound like the, you know, like rifle fire. It didn't have that high crack sound. And as I'm doing all this in my head, as I've been woken up to this gunfire, I'm realizing, wait, we're at a campground, a lake, and there's mountains and hills surrounding us. There's probably somebody duck hunting way on the other side of the lake, and it's probably coming across. So you begin to realize that, you know, unless you're in that kind of environment like you are, Rich, those sounds tend to make you think a whole different scenario.
Yeah, I would not do well in an inner city because where a lot of them, when they hear gunfire, they start ducking. I'd be the one standing there looking around wondering, what are they hunting? I wonder if they got it, you know.
All right. Okay, so we're getting off track. We need to draw it back in. Let's draw it back in.
Back on the subject at hand. Yes. You stated that we may get some negative feedback on this show. Well, the first part of this is actually a subject that opinions vary greatly among biblical Christians. I think we could all agree that, you know, marriage was made and is for one man and one woman. We agree on, you know, sexual immorality should not be something going on within the church, or, you know, sexual relations among people that are not married. You know, we all can agree on this, and, you know, for the most part, biblical Christians agree on when divorce is allowable by defined in the Bible. But I think the first part of this, we may get a little negative feedback because I think even among biblical Christians, the opinions vary slightly on this. And I received, well, kind of what led into this topic tonight, I received a message from a brother in Christ this week. He, and I won't go through the entire lengthy thing that occurred, but he was being considered as a deacon for the church that he belongs to. And this gentleman has been a Christian for nearly 2 decades. He served his church. You know, he's been involved with his church. And he was being considered as a deacon. Well, he ended up being told that he was not qualified because at one point in his youth, he had been married and had gotten a divorce. And this occurred a great number of years prior to his being saved. And that message from him is kind of what led into this topic tonight. And I'd like to start off by reading 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let's just go straight to the Bible, since it is our only voice of reason and our ultimate truth, and see what it says. Because I think this particular section, as it applies to the church and leaders of the church, there are, like I said, those among biblical Christians that even this, the opinions and interpretations of this vary. But starting in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. And I would encourage each one of you to go and read the remainder portion of that chapter. But that brings up his situation. He was being looked at to become a deacon of his church, but he had been divorced prior to his conversion. And I think this is a subject that is, like I said, even among biblical Christians, it's a subject that seems to, you kind of see people say, well, it says the husband of one wife, so that means he can never have had a divorce. But the question is, does that apply to those, do those qualifications apply to what a man was prior to his conversion? And if you're going to apply that line of logic to this scripture verse and say that because this man had been divorced in his youth years prior to his conversion, if you're going to use that logic, the same misinterpretation of this could also be applied. It says the husband of one wife. So in reverse, you could also misinterpret this to mean that to be a deacon, an elder, a leader of the church, that man must be married and must have children. You know, funny thing, I've never heard that argument, but it just kind of struck me as we were discussing this subject for tonight that, you know, that could actually be misinterpreted either way. And I know that we have all been exposed to situations either through social media or in our own churches where there was a very godly man that would qualify under 1 Timothy to be, say, a deacon, but because he had been divorced at some point prior to his conversion, he's automatically disqualified. And the same also could be said of a pastor, because we all are aware of a situation a couple of years ago where a pastor was being condemned because it came out that prior to his conversion, he had been divorced. So the question remains, is there anything that a person does prior to conversion that would disqualify him under 1 Timothy? Chris, what do you think?
Well, I think, pardon me, I think part of the way that we know this is applicable to post-conversion is we go back to verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. In that, and also in verse 10, referring to deacons, let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. There is an explicit indication here that you're talking about an examination of a person's Christian walk. You're talking, especially because they're saying, Paul has said to Timothy, he can't be a recent convert. That doesn't mean that it can't be a person who's younger, because he tells Timothy, let them despise you for your youth. That doesn't, we're not talking about an issue of age per se. Obviously, we wouldn't want a 13-year-old, serving in this capacity, obviously, but we're talking about an issue of Christian maturity. And when we're talking about the qualifications here, it is an examination of a person's Christian walk over time. If you try to apply these qualifications to pre-conversion, you have a problem. And that is, there is not a single man, and I said yes, man, there's not an elder that is a be a woman by the qualifications of Scripture. Deacons may be an issue of debate within the church, because we do see reference to deaconess in the scriptures. However, for purposes of this discussion, it is referring to the husband of one wife, so we're going to say a man is as serving a deacon. If you said that this has to also refer to pre-conversion status, pre-conversion qualifications, there's not a single man that would ever qualify for these offices, ever. Because you could go back and find at some point he may have been a lover of money, he may have been a drunkard, he may have been a fighter. He may not have managed his house well at some point prior to his conversion. How can you slice this one piece out and say, well, it says husband of one wife, which means you can't be divorced, and take something that happened prior to a person's conversion and say that is applicable there, but not then take all of those qualifications and put them in pre-conversion. I would argue from those two verses, it is referring to the fact that you are examining someone's professed Christian walk over a period of time. And so I don't see how on earth there can be any application about this that has anything to do with pre-conversion state. There's just no way you can do that based on what the text is actually applying here.
And one other thing that was occurring during the time that Paul wrote this, it was a pretty common practice among Gentiles and even the Jews to have multiple wives. Mm-hmm. I mean, you've got to look at the context of the environment of when and where this was written. I mean, there was, you know, having multiple wives was a very common practice, and you've got Gentiles being converted into the church, you know, leaving their former whatever type of religion or God they may have followed, and, you know, multiple marriages or having, you know, a wife, and I'm not sure if you would call them concubines or mm-hmm. slaves or servants or whatever, but, you know, some of these men had multiple women living in their homes that they were having relations with. And this is also speaking to that fact that, you know, you cannot be married at one given moment to more than one woman. And, you know, that's something also I think that a lot of people tend to forget, that it was, you know, a pretty common practice at that point. And I know that there are going to be listeners that think, well, what if he's been converted, and during the course of his Christian walk, his wife sleeps around with someone else and she commits adultery, you know, and they get a divorce. Does that apply in this situation? And I would say that, you know, that would be the area that would be of contention. And I'm going to throw you under the bus, Chris. And in this setting and situation, if this man that was being considered for deacon during the course of his Christian walk, his spouse, his wife, had an affair, committed adultery, and they were divorced because of it, mm-hmm. would that disqualify this man from becoming a deacon?
Well, you know, Scripture has a lot to say, believe it or not, with regards to divorce. We go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Pardon me. God allowed for divorce in the law, though it was never commanded. We'll look at marriage here in just a minute. But God allowed for, because it was going to happen, so he put in the law what the grounds of how divorce would happen. But it was never his intention for it to be that way. So talking about divorce, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, this is obviously not implying, you know, a no-fault divorce or we've fallen out of love, which is not a biblical reason for divorce. Continuing, he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of her house, and she departs the house. If she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of a house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away may not take her to be again to be his wife, for after she has been defiled is an abomination before the Lord. God made divorce real problematic, because you look at this and you go, okay, there's something about, you know, this situation that I have found indecency, I'm divorcing you. She goes and remarries, and she either divorces again or her husband dies. She's not allowed to remarry her first husband. Now, somebody would look at it today and go, what a terrible, unloving thing. But God made divorce complicated for a reason. You couldn't just divorce her and then bring her back because you changed your mind. This was a serious matter. Divorce is an ugly thing. Society likes to make it say it's basically like trading in your old car for a new model. You don't like your old marriage, get out of it. Get into a new one. God made it very difficult to deal with divorce. We go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 32. Jesus saying, "It is also said, whoever divorces a wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." God has a very low view of divorce. Sexual immorality, as you said, Rich, is the one of two qualifications in which divorce was permitted. But every other grounds, we may find all kinds of legal reasons in our day and age, but God says no. It's very strictly controlled. And when we go back to, he's speaking about the previous commandment or the legal statute in Deuteronomy, Jesus says in Matthew 19, 8 through 9, and he said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." And then Paul in 1 Corinthians giving the second permissible reason for divorce, 2 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. "To the married I give this charge, not I but the Lord, the wife should not separate from her husband, I think I copied the wrong portion. I apologize, folks. Let me see if I can find it. I'm looking at the wrong one. I've got it in here somewhere. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 15. My apologies. "To the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her." So just maybe married to an unbeliever. You get saved, your unbelieving spouse stays unbelieving, you don't divorce. Okay. Verse 13, "If any woman who has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." Not holy in the sense of redeemed, but holy and set apart in God's eyes, which he will use for his purposes. Verse 15, "But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace." Okay. So we have two specific reasons. Sexual immorality is one, which we're going to talk about in a second here, Rich. And the other reason is you guys are married, one of you gets saved, the other is not saved, can't stand this new Jesus freak that he or she is married to. They file for divorce, they leave. In neither case is sin committed by the person who has gotten divorced. So the spouse that wasn't involved in sexual immorality, you're not sinning if you're divorced. The spouse who has an unbelieving partner, you're not sinning if you divorce. So those are the two permissible reasons. There's nothing else outlined in Scripture. And there are some very difficult situations that we're not going to tackle tonight. I know some of you may throw, "Well, what if the spouse is being abused?" Difficult situations and not the scope of our discussion tonight. So we're not trying to dodge it. Just those are situations that take a lot more getting into than we have time to do so tonight.
But I will say this, the two circumstances you just gave from the Bible, mm-hmm, will apply to every situation.
Exactly. Now,
I'll just leave it right there because we could get sidetracked for another hour on this aspect of it.
Oh, yes. So to answer your question, if it could be demonstrated that the person up for eldership or deacon had not sinned in any way against his spouse, had not neglected her, had not done anything to create the problem, that this is an individual who of her own accord walked away and got involved in another relationship, Scripture makes it clear that that person up for the eldership or the deacon position has not sinned. However, here's the thing. Rarely in my experience has there ever been a completely one-way street. oftentimes when you're talking about these very difficult, messy situations where a spouse has cheated on another, especially in what you've described, Rich, the husband is supposed to be the primary leader, spiritual head, caregiver in the home, etc. He's to love his wife self-sacrificially. If you can, you know, if you've got a spouse that because she has been neglected by her husband, goes and cheats, her sin is hers. The husband that failed to take care of her and failed to minister to her and all these things, that's his sin. She then does not have a reason by God's standards to go and sin in addition, but you may have a much more complicated scenario. Is this because the husband failed to lead his wife, failed to minister to her, failed to care and love for her? If that is so, you've got another problem because he's also to be blameless. His house is to be in order. He is to be the spiritual head. So it's not so cut and dry to say, well, the spouse cheated, that was her fault, so therefore. It might be. Her sin is her sin. And we're not, folks, please understand, we're not picking on women. This is, we're talking about what the biblical qualifications are for a man seeking a deacon or elder position. So that's why we're saying it in those fashions. Since women cannot seek a elder's position, you're not going to have this kind of scenario. So that's why we're just narrowing it to this. But the issue is that God hates divorce. And there are many, many issues when it comes to the issue of marriage and why God hates divorce and why he narrowed it so tightly as to what is allowable for the divorce and why it has to be so tight and why it has to be so complicated, that just because you have a spouse who cheated and walked away from the marriage does not necessarily imply that a person up for deacon or elder would necessarily be, well, that's not a reason to disqualify. I think you want to do some serious digging if you got somebody who is up for an elder's position or up for a deacon position and he's got a divorce in his Christian walk, not pre-Christian, but during his Christian walk, that there's been a divorce and the reason was the allegation is, well, she cheated on me, and so therefore I divorced her because biblically I'm able to do so. What other issues may have been involved, Rich? I don't think we can just cut and dry say he's scot-free.
Well, that's why Scripture is so wise in that context of 1 Timothy chapter 3. The wording itself covers any situation you can think of, because it says, let him be examined. Mm-hmm. That would be the part where the church is examining this man's Christian walk to determine whether he is or not qualified. Mm-hmm. But, you know, and if I misunderstand or if I misunderstood you, please correct me. But when it comes to his life pre-conversion, nothing this man did prior to becoming a Christian, nothing should disqualify him from being considered. Would you agree?
I would agree. Not from his pre-Christian walk, from his point of conversion forward, Scripture says that's what you examine, because none of us would qualify prior to being converted from Christ. Not one of us.
I agree with you 100%. And, you know, like you said, there are multiple types of scenarios that may or may not occur, you know, that would go into this man's consideration. But if a man is being turned away solely because he was divorced prior to conversion, I think the church that he belongs to has completely misunderstood this point in Scripture. Now, somebody might say, well, they're just using that as an excuse to deny him. Well, if that's the case also, the church or the board that's making the determination are in sin because they're not being honest with him. They're not loving him enough to point out what in his life needs working, needs, you know, improving, what needs working on.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, and let's be clear about this. When we're talking about divorce, there's a reason God puts marriage as part of the qualifications, the condition of the state of your home and your and the condition of the state of your marriage as a qualification. And let's stop and think about it. Marriage is a sacred union between husband and wife set up by God. It's representative of His relationship in Christ to His people. So divorce is taking that picture of Christ and His church, and it completely mars and tarnishes what it's supposed to represent. You know, when we go to, let me find it, it's in, I believe it's 1 Peter. Let me get look at my notes here. I overshot. Please bear with me, folks. Why is my computer now not letting me scroll? Oh, see, I told you, we're absolute, complete professionals here. We never mess these things up.
Well, our biggest, our mistake, and I say our, as in both yours and mine, is that we have a bad habit in today's world to depend on our electronics, even when it comes to Bible study and to, yes, doing a podcast. Honestly, Chris and I both should have our printed Bibles opened up with our notes marked in them and using that instead of relying on our electronics.
Oh,
and
sure. Just throw me under the bus.
I do the exact same thing because it's easier to flip from screen to screen than it is to try to have the microphone right here, the laptop, and everything else. We both are guilty of that, and I know a lot of you out there are guilty of that also. So while I have thrown both of us under the bus, did that give you time enough to find what you were looking for?
Yeah, it's here. It is. It's actually Ephesians 5:22 and 30-33. I'll just narrow it down. In speaking about marriage, you know, verse 31 from Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul makes a specific indication here that marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship to his bride, which is the church. So divorce is taking what the husband, who is the head of the family, head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, he plays the role of Christ in this drama, in this picture. The wife plays the part of the church, and she's over her children. And so you have this picture of what it is supposed to look like when we have Christ in the church. We can look at a marriage and go, that's a microcosm. That's a snapshot. That's a model of what that relationship is supposed to look like. Divorce takes what is supposed to be that God-honoring relationship and rips it apart. So imagine, if you will, you have this beautiful, let's take it something simple. Let's say for y'all car guys out there, you got this beautiful car and you've taken care of it and you've shined it up and it's got all, you know, all the proper connections and hoses and wires, and it's just restored beautifully. And so that people know what it is you have in your garage, because not everybody can see it, at your office you have a model that you have painted up and done all the extra work on to make it look like. And so when people come by, I say, well, if you look at that model, that's what I have in my garage. Open the doors, open the hood. That's the model of my actual car. Now imagine somebody comes in and takes that model and throws it on the ground and stomps on it and then puts it back on your desk. And people come by and they go, that's what you have in your garage? It destroys the image of what that relationship of Christ and the church is. That's what divorce does. It is a marring of the picture of Christ and his bride. And that's why there is such tight reins that God gives for what marriage is and why he would even consider allowing for divorce. It is God's intention that we deal with the issues in our marriage. See, today, Rich, one of the problems that we have with marriage is, I sort of semi-joked about it earlier, we say, oh, if you fall out of love with someone, you know, you don't want to, God wouldn't want you to be miserable. So just trade in that old model for something new. And it's, yeah, that's being a bit facetious, and certainly it doesn't mean it doesn't mean to mock what are sometimes very contentious and very painful marriages. Rich, you and I both know, we've known people throughout the years, that there are people that they've poured their heart and soul into a marriage, and they've got a spouse that just spits in their face, sometimes literally. So we're not trying to mock that. I think you and I would agree. We're not trying to mock that when we say this is how God views divorce, right?
Oh, I completely agree with you, brother.
So, I mean, please understand. That's not what we're saying. We're saying, but with divorce, this is the damage that it does. So God's intention, biblically, for how we are to deal with problems in our marriage is to go to Scripture. We are not to treat our marriages lightly because we are representative of Christ and His church to the world at large. If we hold our marriages in such low esteem that we do not do what God has called us to do to sustain those marriages, then we are marring the image of Christ and His church. Going back to Rich, let me just do this. Going back to that Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to in everything to their husbands. Husbands, before you start dancing around and getting excited. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He died on the cross, remember? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has hated or hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Rich, in those few short verses, which so often are so contentious in a society that believes in egalitarianism, you know, whoa, men and women are so completely equal, nobody should submit to anybody. There's no submission here. That's subordination, that's slavery. No, this is complementary. God has our roles because we play the parts of Christ and His church. Rich, so many of the problems, if we examine them from a biblical framework of the problems in marriages that we all face in some level or another, some worse, far worse than others, obviously. If we did that and we taught husbands to truly love their wives, self-sacrificial love, dying to self, putting his wife first, making her, sanctifying her, making her holy, setting her apart. If husbands did that, would not wives feel more loved? Would they not desire to be more submissive?
Absolutely. There's having, my time in ministry and since being a Christian, I've had the opportunity to attempt to help people in various stages of their walk and even in their marriages. And as it applies to a husband and a wife, there's one word that is the biggest downfall, is the biggest obstacle in a godly marriage, and is simply pride, mm-hmm. whether it's a man's pride or the woman's pride. They think more of themselves. They're not willing to surrender their own opinion to their spouse, and that is the number one cause of problems in Christian marriages is pride, because that verse, and as Christ loved the church, he gave himself up, not just in his willing to sacrifice his life, but willing to sacrifice his opinion, his own pride, everything that would surround the words I or me or my happiness or what I want. That is the biggest problem in marriages in America, because the world and America itself outside of the church tells you it's about you. Make yourself happy. Do what you want to do. Mm-hmm. Christ commands us to surrender all of that and put our spouse first in each and every way, whether it's, you know, your opinion on this, surrender it, you know, love each other enough to surrender your own pride and put them first. To me, that is what this is all about.
Exactly. I mean, let's go back to what your very beginning, marriage. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The joining of a husband and wife in marriage is taking two and joining them to become one. This idea that we are to wives submit to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. It's this idea of that we are giving up of ourselves to become joined as one flesh, as one unit. If you have within your body, your physical body, an organ that begins to function for itself independent of every other organ, you now have a disease. If something begins to not work in cooperation, if your heart starts doing all kinds of weird things to keep itself running, it's going to adversely impact the rest of your body. If your brain, if your central nervous system stopped working in concert with the rest of your body, you could die. So that's the thing. We are joined together as one flesh. And so when we are commanded of God, husbands, love your wives as Christ did. In other words, die to yourself. Christ came down of his own free will. He left heaven, left his throne, took on humanity, endured for 30 years the life of a man in, you know, first century Israel, and went through all the trials and temptations and difficulties, and then went to the cross, was beaten, bloodied, and marred for nothing that he did. It's all about taking the wrath of God for us. He did that for his bride, the church. Husbands, how are we supposed to love our wives? If you're rocking around in a huff when going, I'm so sick of how she talks to me, she needs to treat me with respect, are you dying to yourself? If you're demanding that, well, I need to spend my money, I work hard for it my way, and she needs to, are you dying sacrificially? Are you setting your wife aside and making sanctifying her, making her holy? Are you praying for her? Are you reading the word to her? Are you ministering to her? If you're not doing those things, you're like that organ that's functioning for itself. And wives, submission in this day and age is such an ugly word to the society at large because it sounds like subjugation and slavery. But Christ is calling upon you to act as the church. If the church said to Christ, we have no need to obey you, we're no longer the church. We're turning away from Christ. We leave him. And when you have desire to rule over your husband, which is a effect of the fall, by the way, goes back to the curse in the garden. When you desire to rule over him and control his thinking, and you give him that, I don't know that you should do it that way. You know, these guys, I think they're doing it better this way. When, you know, that kind of passive thing, and I'm not trying to be insulting. Please understand, but I think a lot of us understand what we're talking about here. That kind of passive-aggressive, I'm going to get him to do it my way because I think my way's better, and I just don't know that where the direction he's going is a good idea. That's not submission. And we don't do that to Christ. And if you doing that, being that one flesh, you're warring against the other organs of the body. And that, Rich, I think that's what we're seeing. when it comes to divorce in the church. We're not stopping to think. We are joined together as one flesh, and we're supposed to be working in concert.
Well, I'd like to share this. It was by a, excuse me, by a Puritan writer, and if I mispronounce this, forgive me, but it was a Puritan writer. His name was Thomas Gadaker, and he said, marriage was one of the greatest outward blessings that in this world man enjoyeth. And we need to remember, whether it's a husband or a wife, if we're getting annoyed, or you know, those times where there are difficulties in the marriage, we need to stop and remember that marriage is a great, great blessing that God gives among believers for a man and a woman to be joined as one. I like the way that Richard Baxter put it. It is a mercy to have a faithful friend that loveth you entirely, to whom you may open your mind and communicate your affairs. And it is a mercy to have so near a friend to be a helper to your soul and to stir up in you the grace of God. And when we're dealing with our spouse, we need to remember to be showing the grace of God to one another, because as you said, we are to love each other as one flesh. And I still think that in so many marriages today, even in the Christian church, pride gets in the way of so much grace. Yep. I know we're getting close to being out of time. I'd like to add this to it, that when it comes to marriage and how we should treat each other as husband and wife, we need to look at Galatians 5 and try to make this our point each day as we love our husband or we love our wife, depending on who you are as you listen to this. But in Galatians 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And in a marriage that is wrapped in God, that each person is exhibiting the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in these things, you would have such a joy, such a God-honoring marriage. I know none of us live up to this 100%, but I would like to encourage each of you to make it your goal to treat your husband or your wife in this manner each and every day. Pray to the Lord to give you the fruit of the Spirit in your marriage. Pray for your spouse. Pray that God bless them with fruit of the Spirit in your marriage. And I know this is kind of a simple way to put it, but even when it comes to your marriage, you get out of it what you put into it. Mm-hmm. If you're not injecting God into your marriage each and every day, you're not honoring God with this beautiful blessing He's given you.
Amen. When it comes to marriage, I mean, the whole point of that is that, as we've said, is we're reflecting our relationship with God. If you're doing as Rich has said, referring, you know, and looking back at Galatians, what should we, our marriages be? They should be a worshipful act to God. Our marriages and how we treat our spouse. Jesus said there are two great commandments: love God and love others as yourself. So love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Your closest neighbor is your spouse. Okay? You are to love your spouse. Why? Because it is a reflection of your love for God. So your marriage is a reflection of God's relationship to us, the church. If we are not submitting to God and obeying His commandments, and we mistreat our marriages, then what we are doing is we are showing to the world around us that we can act in disobedience to Christ as members of His, as being members of His church, as His bride. And then we so mess it up that we just, you know, we fall out of love, we have irreconcilable differences, whatever phrase you want to use, and we just annul it, divorce, walk away, whatever it is. And then when we tell the world that we can actually, that relationship with Christ is can be made null and void, and that God is not faithful to keep his bride. So that's why, I mean, when we look at, I believe, Rich, as you said, the way that they applied the issue of the standards for deacon was done incorrectly in this one church. But the reason that standard exists, it should be post-conversion, based on what Scripture says. The reason for it is, if you are in a position of ministry, as an elder or a deacon, you are representing to the congregation, this is what God's relationship with Christ is when you people look at your marriage. And if you are someone who has so marred that because you have not cared for your marriage, then you're not qualified for that position. And today, in this day and age, we look at it and go, well, that's just so mean. But look at it from the perspective of God looking down. He's telling you, your marriage, Christian, is a picture of my son's relationship with the church. So there is a reason he values marriage. Here's a reason why we should fight for our marriages. There is a reason we submit and we love self-sacrificially in our marriages. And it is a reason we are willing to repent when we are sinning in our marriages. And Rich, you're right. The chief problem in almost every situation boils down to pride. That we're not willing to confess our sins. I mean, look, you can be right about something and absolutely wrong about how you treat your spouse about it. And your pride, because you're right about this issue, will not let you confess your sin to your spouse and seek their forgiveness. Divorce is a horrible thing because it destroys that one flesh. It rips it apart. I mean, imagine grabbing, Rich, here's a fun picture. Grab your skin, dig your nails in, and rip it right off your arm. I mean, it should be painless, right? I mean, that's where divorce is pictured as this painless thing. Just remove the problem.
Except well, and is it? I don't know if it's still prevalent today, but you know, at one point, Reno or Las Vegas was known as the quickie divorce capital of the United States.
Well, I used to say, I mean, there's a in downtown Reno. At the north end of downtown Reno, there used to be, I don't think it's there, I think it's still there actually, now I think about it, there was a chapel. You could go in and, you know, marry the love of your life in this chapel. And as you went south down along Virginia Street, you got all the casinos and all the hotels and all the delights of the flesh. And then you got to the far end of that strip, and there was like a quickie divorce attorney office. And I used to, you know, morbidly joke, you could come here on a weekend, get married, have your honeymoon, and be divorced by the time the weekend was done. And it's sad but true. That is how we so often look at our marriages. It's this glorious, let's get to the chapel, it's this big event, let's go, you know, to have the fun experiences of marriage, and by the time we're done, we're beaten, we've got a hangover, we're out of money, and now we're bickering, and let's just go to the attorney. I know this one-hour show cannot possibly encapsulate all the pain and strife that has happened in so many people's marriages. And please understand, we are not in any way belittling that. Okay? Please understand that I have known personally people who have gone through terrible strife in their marriages. In no way is this a desire, do we have any desire to belittle that. What we're saying is, from God's perspective, the pain and the misery is almost always due to one or both spouses being unwilling to honor the word of God in either submission or loving as Christ loved his church. And that the way we deal with those issues biblically is not to run to the quickie divorce and let's just get this over with. Some people have gone through painful processes to salvage their marriage. If you want to hear a really interesting work that God did in a salvation of a marriage, go listen to, go on YouTube, you can find it, Jeff Allen. He's a comedian. He's a Christian comedian. When he started, he wasn't a Christian. And he talks about in his testimonies, he is very vocal about this. What he did to his wife, how he mistreated her, his alcohol addiction, his drug addiction, the fact that they had nothing. And it was when God redeemed him. I mean, they were all but divorced. And when God redeemed that man and he began to live in submission to Christ, in time, that marriage was made whole. And they have endured much since then, to include his wife going through cancer. And they have stayed together. And that man will tell you, he said terrible things to his wife. Horribly mistreated her. Watch his testimony. It is the work of God in two people's lives that he did in restoring that marriage, and it is now a testimony of his grace. We're not trying to make you feel terrible if you're somebody going through this right now. Please understand that's not what we want for you. We're not belittling your situation. We're not making light of it anything. What we're calling on Christians that hear this all around the internet, your marriage is a reflection of Christ and his church. If you're willing to submit to him in other areas but not here, that disqualifies you from so much. And there's a reason for that. So, Rich, any thoughts before we close it out tonight?
Other than I'd like to thank the listeners for tuning in each week like they do, and we appreciate it, and we hope to be here to help you and to encourage you and to teach you in some way. And if there's anything that Chris and I together or separately could do to counsel you or to help you, or you have show ideas or input, please contact us at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. That's voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. We'd love to hear from you, even if it is negative. If we ever say anything that's not keeping in the line of Scripture, please let us know. We need to know that. But I would just like to thank everyone for tuning in and for sharing this show. And we sincerely do appreciate all the listeners that we have, and for the shares and for the words of encouragement that we receive from you. And in closing, I just would like to say this: may the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ transform your life and the life of those around you. Go out and glorify the Savior today, brother.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for your time again this week. Just want to remind you, we still have a blog website, slavetotheking.com, that if you want to get a hold of us, you can. There's a contact us tab. You can write us there. We're getting our programs on there. In fact, we put out a blog article this week, Less Does Not Equal More, talking about how we deal with issues of raising up our children with a theological background. It doesn't chase them away from Christ, despite what the current trends would try to tell us. Read that. Hope you benefit from it. But it's a good way to get in touch with us if you want to go there. You can also find the links to our social media there as well. And again, as I say, the links to the podcast, how to put it in iTunes, how to put it into your preferred podcast medium. We love hearing from you, even when it's difficult. We love hearing from you. You can even email us directly if you prefer, voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. As we always say, if you want to honestly converse with us, honestly converse with us. If you want to troll us or curse us out, save yourself the trouble. We're not going to respond to that kind of treatment. That's very rare, almost never happens, but we always want to put that out there just to kind of give you a heads up. Just for a little bit of a tease, April 27th, 2018 will mark a 2-year anniversary of Voice of Reason Radio. 2 years we've been doing this. And only by God's grace, number one, and clearly only because of your support and your prayers. We have no idea what we're doing yet. Rich and I are going to discuss it this week. But we want to thank you and encourage you to listen to that podcast, because we want to make this something that us sharing with you what this has meant and why we have been so blessed to do it, and why we hope God continues to use us for it. So we'll throw that out there. How about that? We'll make it something about that. So 2 years you've let us do this. 2 years you've been on. We've been in your iPhones, your iPods, your Android devices, your tablets, your computers. 2 years you've put up listening to us, and we can't even begin to thank you enough. So thank you for your time tonight. We look forward to speaking with you next time. Good night. God bless. We'll see you then.